Pray with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, have mercy on us. Speak to us through your word, we pray, and give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll be taking us back to the very beginning of our service. I want us to hear, just beginning with this word. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Those are the first recorded footsteps in the Bible, we would say, in history. And they tell us that God was on his way to find two sinners and forgive them. And what we learn in the remaining books of the Bible, the same story from here to the very end, is that God did not stop walking until he made his way to Calvary and died for us in his son Jesus, whose birth we celebrate, who came to live and to die for us. I want to consider that for just a few moments this evening. What I want to remind us of, if we don't know, is that that verse that I just read came right after they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and felt shame and covered themselves. And what that tells us about God's walking, about his story, about the story of the Bible and the story of Christianity, is that he came right away. He immediately came at the very beginning of all of the sadness, at the beginning of transgression, the inception of iniquity, the very dawn of all of this darkness, the springtime of evil. As soon as there was guilt and shame, God came to us. The first sinners might have expected a judge, because he had told them, if they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. But what they met was the first evangelist. He had promised death, but he brought them grace. Death would come. Death would come eventually for them, but ultimately for the Son of God who came. But I want us to see that this is the fountainhead of the whole narrative of the entire story of the Scriptures from the very beginning all the way to its consummation in the book of the Revelation. It's one story. It's God coming. And it's what makes Christianity unique among the faiths of the world. It's God to us, God for us, God even, God instead of us. But he came, if you know the story of the Bible, he came here in Eden on his journey to Calvary. And then he came again to Noah, and then he came again to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then he came to Moses, and then he came to David, and then he came to the prophets, and he reminded them that he had promised that a son would be born and that he would come to save all of us. This great futile game of hide and seek that we're still playing, that our first parents started when we feign our own separation from God because we don't want to acknowledge its true separation from him, it started there, and God, in his relentless grace over these thousands of years, has come after his people. It's the whole story of the Bible. What did he do when he came to them? What did he do when he came to our first parents? Well, he found them hiding. They hide in two ways. They hide from each other, and that's important, because the verses just before the verses that we read, when they learn the difference between good and knowledge of good and evil, they're immediately ashamed, and by their own artifice, they want to cover themselves. So we're experiencing that now every day with every argument, with every conflict, with every loss, with every dislocated relationship. We see that this story of sin didn't only break us vertically, but it broke us horizontally. It separated us from one another. God found them hiding from one another, but then he found them hiding from him. Now, of course, Just work with me for a moment and let's assume together that God knew exactly where they were when he asked them, "Where are you?" He was asking a question so that they would answer it. They would realize they are not with him. So you can see they hide in the gardens and the bushes and the trees of the world. And there are the two things by which we have forever been hiding from God: in the artifice of our manufactured excuses and worlds, and in his own creation. That's where we've been hiding ever since. The artifice of man and the glories of nature. But the prophets are clear. Oh, you who hide from the Lord, your deeds, don't you know he sees in the darkness? Can a man hide himself in secret places that I cannot see? He came and he found them hiding. And hiding is something that we still do. It's what we do when we minimize every sin, when we excuse every miscalculated moment of behavior or thought or desire, when we hurt one another. It's what we do. If we knew the account of the story that those sins are serious and will be punished, but God is coming in this age and started at the very beginning of our age, God was coming to forgive us, we would welcome him. My wife Sandy years ago visited a woman in our church. She was back then and still is, thankfully, a pastor's wife. And the woman sat with her for about an hour and then finally broke down and said, "Sandy, I have to ask you, why are you here? Have I done something?" Well, the fact of the matter is, Sandy came just to love her. And the other fact of the matter is, you and I, we have done something. We have sinned like our first parents, but God has still come to love us. And so he asks us these questions. He asks us why we are away from him. "Who told you," he said, "who told you you were naked? Who told you that you had separated yourself from me?" He says, "What have you done?" And of course, then they confess their sin. In a manner of speaking, they confess their sins like I am inclined to confess my own sins, by blaming someone else. That's the account of the story. But by his prodding, by his question, the question God still asks us, essentially, why are you hiding in your own artifice and in the creation that he gave you? Why have you run from him? Well, you know too, like that woman that Sandy met with, that you have done something. What you have done, only you and maybe those close to you know. I would imagine those things we've done are more serious than we imagine. They're more substantive and important to a holy God than we're willing to acknowledge. But none of them are more powerful or compelling, nor can they erase that love which first sent him walking in the garden at that first appearing, that first advent, to forgive our first parents. And that's the message of Christmas for you. It was so intense, this divine passion, that it led all the way first to a promise and then to its fulfillment. The Lord God said to the serpent, hear this, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." Hear first this, that the only curse lands on the serpent, not on Adam and Eve. The land is cursed, the serpent is cursed, the rest of us were bruised, we're broken, we're chastised. God speaks harshly to the serpent, but then here is the first announcement of the gospel. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, or crush it perhaps, and you shall bruise his heel. And that is the fountainhead of the whole gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the small acorn that became the great tree. That's when God promised. Listen to the language. Out of Eve, who first took the fruit, out of Eve will come, first of all, her progeny, the whole course of humanity in the story of the Bible, all of them will come. It's all in language that's plural and comprehensive and complete. But embedded in this verse is this one promise. All of a sudden speaks of he and his, of the one who will come. It's the first promise of the Son. The next promise of the Son will be the promise of Abraham that was fulfilled in Isaac. And then the promise of a Son will be a Son that will rule over David's kingdom, ultimately, or first I should say, fulfilled in Solomon. And then as we're celebrating this season, the promised Son we heard read from Isaiah is remembered and echoed again all through Scripture. And then finally, the promised Son comes from Mary in the fulfillment of the promise to Eve, the promise to Abraham, the promise to David. It's God coming to us, walking through the garden, out of the garden with us, and all the way to Calvary for us. That's what the account of the Nativity is. It's the birth of a king and the birth of a savior. It's the birth of a child in weakness and smallness and vulnerability. It's also the story, according to the Scriptures and the message of the church, of God himself becoming incarnate for us. This is the story of Christianity. Christianity is not a message about what you must do to find God. It's a message about what God has done to find you. It's not discover and do these things and you'll discover and be with him. It's an announcement of what he has done to come and to be with us, to die for us, and to live with us forever. As Augustine said, man is God's religion. He's bound himself to us. And that's the story. The promised Son, first promised to Eve, then to Abraham, then to David, and then to Mary. And we celebrate his coming today. But let me say just a few more things before we understand the full measure of what he's done. In our passage, God came to them in Eden, and they'll soon leave Eden. They'll be expelled from Eden. And this Son, this promised Son, this Jesus, did not come to Eden. He came to this place, to its brokenness, to the ramifications and the fruit of the sin that was let into the world by Adam and Eve and their disobedience. And he suffered for you. He endured. Remember, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. That was a long day, but that day came ultimately in the person of Jesus Christ, who was actually an Adam that did not sin, but by the grace of God was an Adam that died for us, that suffered the judgment that was withheld in Eden. And that's our message. That's the first advent and how it led to the second advent. Now we wait for the third. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's my plea to you. Believe in him and find life. The story has been told 1,000 times in the Bible and outside the Bible. Dickens tells it famously in A Tale of Two Cities, and he gets one thing right and one thing wrong. When Sidney Carton dies for Charles Darnay, there's a picture of a bad man trying to be a good man by dying for a good man. That's wrong. That's not the story of the Bible. It was a good man dying for bad people. But there's one thing he got right. There's one thing he got right. It was the likeness. They could not be distinguished. And so there's the whole purpose of the incarnation. He took on the form of men and women, became obedient to death, even death on the cross. He became one of us, and that was the trade. That's why God abated his judgment. That's why the first evangelist came at the first Advent and promised the second one that we celebrate tonight, and I pray you would take that trade. Take that trade. Let the child that we celebrate who became a man, who died, let him take that judgment from you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.